Our scripture reading for today is from the Gospel according to John, chapter 14, verses 12 through 31. You can follow along on the inside of your bulletin opposite the outline, as well as on pages 847 and 848 in the ESV Pew Bible that you can find on the pew back in front of you. Hear now God's word. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. This is the word of the Lord.
Morning, everyone. We are continuing in our series, Behold the Man, where we are going through the entire Gospel of John, verse by verse. And we are in the midst of what is called the Upper Room Discourse, where Jesus is spending his final meal before he goes to the cross with his disciples in an upper room of a house. So this is part of Jesus' final words to his disciples. This chapter, 2 weeks ago, was kicked off wonderfully by Pastor Ken, and this chapter is bookended by Jesus making the same statement twice. He says, let not your hearts be troubled. This is in the midst of Jesus predicting a betrayal, and that betrayer leaving during this meal. And he looks at arguably his number one disciple, and he says, you're going to deny me. And he gets on his hands and his feet and he washes dirty feet, which is reserved for a lowly person, a servant in the house, but he does it as the King of Kings. And then to teach the disciples, you do this no matter who it is, no matter how lowly the servant is, this is how you serve people. And then he gives this command where he says, love others the way that I have loved you. And then he says, let not your hearts be troubled. How is that even possible in the midst of all of this? Well, because, and this is going to be the main point of today, when we truly grasp the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we find humble confidence in this fallen world. Our hearts are not troubled when we open ourselves up to the comfort that the Holy Spirit brings. Let's pray. Lord, today I pray that as we dive into who the Holy Spirit is and what the Holy Spirit does, I pray that we live in his power more. I pray that we walk with him more closely and our relationship with him grows stronger. I pray that we look to him for everything. I pray that we pray more, we work more, we love more, we serve more because of your words in this text. In your name we pray. Amen. So this morning, we are going to look at how the Holy Spirit brings us this comfort. The first way we are going to be comforted is in the Holy Spirit's power. And we see this power comfort us in two ways. The first way is in works. So let's jump right in to see this. Verse 12, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." So works, in John's gospel, Jesus uses this word work to mean one of two things. The first way is a synonym for the word miracle. And so, like in chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus feeds 5,000 people, and he says to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel at it," talking about a specific miracle. But in this context, that translation seems a little simple. Even shallow. I mean, think about trying to do a greater miracle, a more spectacular miracle than Jesus himself. Anybody have any ideas? Save a wedding? Turn water into wine? Nope. Jesus did that. What about feed a few thousand people with just a couple pieces of food? Jesus did that twice. What about, I used to try to do this in my parents' backyard. They had a pool back there, and I would run as fast as I could, see if I could get a step or two on the water. I never could do it. Well, Jesus just took a stroll on some water once. What about heal someone who's dying? Well, no, check that one off the list. Raise someone from the dead? Nope, Jesus did that as well. He even rose himself from the dead. So if this doesn't mean more spectacular miracles, then what could this possibly mean? Well, this word work throughout John's gospel actually has a second translation, which means his ministry and his teachings in general. We see this in chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus is talking to the disciples about the time where he sits and talks with the woman at the well, this scandalous event where he talks to a Samaritan woman. And he says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Chapter 5, verse 36, people ask Jesus, "Where do you get your authority?" And he says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John the Baptist. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." Chapter 10, verse 32, the Jews are about to stone him. And he says, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you going to stone me?" And finally, chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus is praying to the Father. And he says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you have given me to do." This is a general word where he's talking about his overall work, not one specific miracle. He wasn't like, "God, I did that one task you asked me to do." No, he's saying, "Father, I've completed the work you gave me." And so what was his work? What was his overall ministry and teaching? Because while scholars debate on, do healing still happen? Do people prophesy? Do people speak in tongues? That is not what this passage is referring to. So let's let Jesus define his ministry. In the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 19, verse 10, he says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." So that was his work, to seek and to save. So we're going to do greater works than Jesus in this area? Well, yeah, think about it. When he was on earth, almost all of his followers were Jewish. He didn't even preach outside of Palestine. So when we say greater, look at what has happened since Jesus rose from the grave and went to the Father. As one commentary puts it, the greater works are greater geographically, where around the globe people have come to Christ. Greater ethnically, where people from every tongue and every tribe have come to Christ. Greater numerically, because in the beginning of Acts, there are a few dozen disciples huddled in a room, but only a chapter later, 3,000 were added to the church. And greater spiritually, because since Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to the Father, disciples of Christ over the last 2,000 years have seen millions and millions, if not billions, of people go from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. How is that possible? How is the Christian message spread more without Jesus? Well, this is comforting because of the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do it ourselves. We don't have to bear the burden of doing these works ourselves because the Holy Spirit is the one doing the work. Jesus says something interesting at the end of 12. He says, "Because I am going to the Father." The first way we see the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives is because he goes to the Father, we can do this work. This gives us a clue into how this is done. While Jesus was here on earth, he often spoke in parables. And what he was doing and saying was often hidden from not only people in general, but from the disciples. After the cross, after he ascended, the disciples finally understood what Jesus had been doing this whole time. Why is that? Was it because they suddenly became Sherlock Holmes, master detectives? They put all the clues together and were like, "Oh, Jesus, that was sneaky. We got it now." No. Well, was it because they went from uneducated fishermen to all of a sudden educated scholars? No, that's not it either. It's because the Holy Spirit was sent down to them. And when we are obedient to the Spirit, we don't have to worry about the results because he takes care of them. He will complete his work. But how does he do this? How does the Holy Spirit often choose to work? How can we be obedient? Well, this fruitful life that disciples of Christ have experienced since Jesus ascended to the Father is seen in verses 13 and 14. It says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." This fruitful life is a product of prayer. Specifically, prayers offered in Jesus' name. When we pray, we are admitting that we as humans are broken, flawed, and sinful. We are acknowledging we can't. But in prayer, we relinquish power and we say we know who can. I love the way John Piper puts it in his book, Desiring God. Prayer is the open admission that without Christ, we can do nothing. And prayer is the turning away from ourselves to God in the confidence that he will provide the help we need. Prayer humbles us as needy and exalts God as wealthy. But this isn't possible for us to do, to go to God in true humility without the Holy Spirit. Unless we have the Holy Spirit's power, we can't go to God in true humility. And through the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we see this awesome power. Jesus promises to hear and to answer our prayers. For a little bit more of a clarifying statement on what kind of prayers Jesus answers, the author John wrote a letter, and in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, he says this, "And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." When we pray, how must we pray? According to his will. Now, this does not mean we have to know the future will of God. We don't have to know what he is about to do in order to pray. But the more time we spend with God, the more we'll get to know his character. The more time we're in prayer, the more time we're in his word, the more times we gather together as a body of Christ, corporately worshiping Jesus, the more time we serve each other and others outside of the church, the more we will know how to pray according to his will. The more we do, as Psalm 37:4 says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desire of your heart." The more we delight in him, the more we pray according to his will and character. The more we'll pray for patience in tough times because we know God desires to give us patience. The more we'll pray for wisdom during our storms because we know God desires to give us wisdom. The more we'll pray for salvations, specific and general, because we know God uses us to draw people to himself. The more we'll pray for healing because we know God is a God that heals. When we know the heart of God, our prayers are more and more aligned to his will. We're not going to do greater works because we're so much more powerful. We're not going to do greater works because we're good little soldiers. We're only going to do greater works because Jesus went to the Father and now continues his work in us through our prayers that lift him up, prayers that exalt him to his glory through the comforting, power of the Holy Spirit. We can be comforted because he has the power and he will hear and answer our prayers and complete his work. Now I want to take a quick side note. Because some of you, as I say, God gives you the desires of your heart. Look, this verse says this. Some of you are saying in your heart, why hasn't he answered mine? Why haven't I felt God recently? Because our day-to-day experience tells us sometimes we don't get the things we ask for, even when they're good things. Some of you have prayed for a salvation of a loved one for 5, 10, 15 years, and it doesn't seem like God's answering. Some of you have prayed for an addiction, whether that's an addiction to pornography, drugs, alcohol, for yourself or for a loved one, for a family member, for a friend, and the bonds don't seem to be breaking. Some of you have prayed for healing for yourself, for your husband, for your wife, for a loved one, for a father, for a mother, for a child, and yet the pain hasn't subsided. In fact, maybe the pain's gotten worse. And maybe that person is no longer with us that you prayed for all those years. David in Psalm 13:1 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" David, the man who through the power of God defeated Goliath, who became an unlikely king, who God has come through for again and again, knows the feeling of helplessness, knows the feeling of defeat, knows the feeling of not feeling God's presence. Yet theologically, we could show David the rest of his psalms. We could be like, David, you know that God's hearing you. You know that God's hearing your prayers. But he still cries out in this moment, wondering where God is. This psalm shows us something beautiful. It shows us that God has a heart for his people. He understands that in our day-to-day life, we won't understand why some prayers seem to go unanswered. And sometimes we need to cry out to God in desperation, in helplessness, in despair. And in the goodness of God, he gave us in his word language to go to God and cry out. In the goodness of God, he gave us the language to cry to him. We often don't realize the pride in our hearts. We want life to be great. We want it to be smooth, and we want God just kind of tacked in on the end. So sometimes God has to withdraw the feeling of his presence so we can learn to truly run to him, to truly find the peace, to truly find the joy that is only found in him. So when we pray for healing and God doesn't seem to answer, cry out more. When we pray for salvations and God's not seeming to answer, cry out more. And when you're praying for a miracle and God hasn't answered, cry out more. God hears you. God cares for you. And he wants to give you more life. Even in the midst of despair, remind yourself of that. Cry out to our Heavenly Father who promises to hear you. The prophet Jeremiah was lamenting in exile with his fellow Jews. And in the midst of this exile, in the midst of this lamenting, wondering where God is, wondering when they're going to be freed, he says this in Lamentations. "The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him." I encourage you to keep running after God. The Lord is good. Let's jump back into our text today. We have the comforting power of the Holy Spirit. But this is only possible because we have the comfort in the Holy Spirit's person. And this is comforting in three different aspects we're going to look at in our text today. The first aspect is that he is God. Let's look at verse 16. It says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Key in on that word, another. The Greek word here is allos. It means another of the same kind. Not a similar kind, but the exact same. To illustrate this, I want to show you guys a picture of something that means so much to me. It's very near and dear to my heart, and I hope it means a lot to you as well. This is steak. And in fact, I love it so much, my doctor tells me I should love it a little less because my cholesterol is climbing a little bit. But this is a filet mignon, my favorite steak. Imagine I order this at a restaurant and the waiter comes up to me and says, hey, we don't have any more. But don't worry, I have something that's basically the same. This is tofu steak. It's sort of the same. People that eat it try to convince us it's the same, but we all know that it's not the same at all. And all we do is want the real thing. How often do we think of Jesus as the real thing, the steak, but the Holy Spirit's some like weird tofu version of God? And we treat them both similar, right? Kind of weird, kind of mysterious. People that use it, we don't really understand why or how, and maybe they should eat it a little less. And all we do is we just wish we had the real thing. Well, I'm here to tell you that that way of thinking is way off. The Holy Spirit isn't some weird tofu version of God that we have to slum with until we get Jesus back. The Holy Spirit is not someone we should just ignore. The Holy Spirit is someone that our lives should be filled and driven by. We receive comfort because the Holy Spirit is God. He is not some weird mini tofu version of God. And another part of the person of the Holy Spirit that comes out here is because he's God, he is omnipresent. This word just means he is everywhere. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wished that you could have a sit-down conversation with Jesus, face-to-face? Ask him a couple questions. Hey, I'm going through some stuff. Can you help me out here? What's going to happen? I'd like some answers. Well, let's play that scenario out. Let's say Jesus Christ, the person, lands in Jerusalem. And he says, I'm here. I will sit down with anyone who wants to come have a conversation. It gets to the news. People find out Jesus is really here. It's been confirmed it's him. You think you're getting to Jesus anytime soon? I mean, the airports are going to be packed. Airline prices are going to get skyrocketed because, and it's not even just Christians. Non-Christians are going to want to go and talk to him. Jesus, is this really true? Please confirm this. Show us. Prove it to us that it's true. And then when you finally get to Jerusalem, how long is the line going to be? You're going to wait there forever. It's going to be hours and hours and hours before you get to Jesus. And then you finally get to him. How much time do you think you realistically get with him? Because there's a line of people behind you. You don't want to be selfish. I mean, you want to let them get going too, right? I mean, it's similar to the Top Thrill Dragster. A line that takes forever, but you have 15 seconds of an experience. That is what it would be like. But what is amazing is that Jesus sent us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all of us with no line, getting unhindered access to God himself. But we struggle with this. Because it seems when people talk about the Holy Spirit, they fall into one of two extremes, right? One extreme is they relate to him to the point of obsession with these strange and mystical and sometimes even unbiblical ways. But I think many of us in this room, most of us in this room are the other side of that spectrum, where we just neglect him altogether. But we can't neglect him. Let's jump to 26. Let's see what the Holy Spirit does for us. It says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So the Father sends the Holy Spirit, how? In Jesus' name. If we believe that Jesus loves us and that the Father cares to have a deep relationship with us, we have to believe that he wouldn't send us something second rate. He wouldn't send us tofu version of himself. God wasn't like, all right, you got Jesus for 33 years. Make some good use of him because after that you're going to get some weird kind of half version of me. No, God the Father sent. He sent the Holy Spirit in Jesus' name to us. Because the Holy Spirit will be the one who teaches us. Throughout John's gospel, we see Jesus say this statement over and over again. In our passage today, he says it four times. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And we'll dive into that phrase here in a little bit more. But Doing this is not possible without the Holy Spirit teaching us how to do this, guiding our daily lives. That is why during this discussion, Jesus is putting love and obedience and the Holy Spirit all into one, because we need him to teach us. We need him to help us obey God. And guess what? Because we have him, that brings us peace, because God didn't just leave us on our own and say, I hope you're really good at memory. Here's a long list of things that you can and can't do. Good luck. No, he gives us himself. He gives us the Spirit to help us obey him. And this, as verse 27 says, should bring us peace. Well, how is that possible? How does he teach us? Jesus in the flesh could literally talk to us. I get that. But even though the Spirit is God, he is the third person of the Trinity, he is omnipresent, how does he teach us? Well, this is because of his relationships. Let's go back and reread verse 16 and add 17. Jesus says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, which we just discussed, that he is with all of us. He is God. He is forever. He is everywhere. He is with everyone. But here's the part we're going to focus on now. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. We have a relationship with the Holy Spirit because he is in us, which gives us a relationship with the triune God because he dwells within every believer, which gives us believers the ability to obey, the ability to follow the commands of Jesus. This is how we remember to obey, because the Holy Spirit is in us. And in 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. Our relationship to God is one of adoption. He chose to adopt us as sons and daughters into his family. And if we believe he adopted us, if we believe that he gathers us together as part of his family, we have to believe that he chose to love us when we were in sin. We have to believe he chose to adopt us as his family, as sons and daughters. So we have to believe he would choose to send himself, his Spirit, to us. He wouldn't just leave us with something half-rate. Jesus explains that because the Holy Spirit is in us, so is the Son, and so is the Father. And this is when it gets a little interesting. Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he follows that up. He says in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Jesus is making an explicit connection between love, obedience, and the Holy Spirit here. So this is how we show our love for Christ, because the Holy Spirit teaches us to obey because we love him. But we can only do this with our relationship with the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we know we're in relationship with him because he already has promised to dwell inside of us. He teaches by dwelling. And we learn because he is God who points us to the truth. Do you remember verse 6 of earlier in this chapter, I am the way and the truth. By calling the Spirit of truth, he is saying that the Spirit of truth points to the truth, who is Jesus. Now, he only comes to believers. When we accept Christ, we get this gift. Now, that doesn't mean that the Spirit has no effect on those outside of the church. This does not mean that the Spirit does not help with evangelism, but he doesn't dwell inside people until they receive the gift of salvation, which we see an irony in verse 17 as well. When it says the world cannot receive because it doesn't see or know him, we see how the world has to see something in order to believe. Yet even when they saw Jesus, they still didn't believe. And if they did believe, they would cease to be the world and they would have been given the Spirit. But when we believe in Jesus, we receive his Spirit. And when we receive the Spirit, he points us to the Son, who's in the Father, and the Father is in the Son, who's in the Spirit, who's in you. So all three dwell within each other, and when you get one, you get them all. And if you're confused, so are the disciples. We see in verse 22, one of them speaks up. It says, Judas, not Iscariot, which that cracks me up because Judas has totally soiled the name of Judas. So this guy who doesn't get mentioned outside of this right here, they have to clarify, like, this is not the bad Judas. He is gone. This is good Judas. So Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? This disciple cannot possibly understand how all of this is going to happen. Remember, he's looking at Jesus. He loves Jesus. And even though the Holy Spirit isn't dwelling in him yet, Judas, not Iscariot, does not understand how, especially with his belief in Jesus, how people won't be blown away by this. How can people not worship you? You're the King of Kings. You're Lord of Lords. You're awesome. You're worthy of all worship. How can people not see that, Jesus? Judas, not Iscariot, the reason he doesn't understand is because he has a heart that has been transformed by the gospel. And Jesus is with him, so God is with him. So when Jesus goes to his Father and sends his Spirit, the Spirit will continue to dwell with him and dwell with these disciples, and then they will do the greater works that Jesus promised in verse 12. And when the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, who is one with the Son and one with the Father, we then can keep the commands, which he reiterates again in verse 26. We love him by keeping his words. We get the reward, we get salvation, we get the Spirit, and then we obey. That's backwards from how most of life works, right? I mean, you behave, you do what you're supposed to do, and that's when you get applauded. You work really hard, and then you get the grades, or you get the job, or you get the promotion. But the gospel's the opposite, right? Kevin DeYoung, pastor and author, says this: the secret of the gospel is that we actually do more when we hear less about all we need to do for God and more about all God has already done for us. And what has Jesus done for us? He went to the cross. He died for our sins. He rose in glory and he ascended to the Father, and then he sent his Spirit to dwell within all of us, to help us and to teach us and to protect us. And after this is when Jesus says, because we have access to God with no line, no hindrance, he says in verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled. Neither let them be afraid. This peace does not come from how well we obey. This peace does not come from how well we memorize. This peace comes from the indwelling of God himself, the Holy Spirit in our lives. And as he teaches, the more we'll follow, the more we'll follow closely, the more our lives more and more will reflect Christ himself. And this passage today closes with some great news. In all of this, we have comfort in the triune God's sovereignty. Jesus is still reassuring his disciples that everything that is about to happen is for their good and for the good of the world. He says in 28, you heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Well, that's interesting. The Father is greater than I. That is Jesus saying he's not on the same level as God the Father? Is he saying he's going back to God the Father because he needs to be with who's better than him? This can't mean that, because throughout John's gospel and throughout the New Testament, Jesus himself and other writers all equate Jesus with God the Father. So this cannot mean that God is just one level better than Jesus, and Jesus is still trying to get his gold star. He's still trying to get to that next level. Well, to see what Jesus is saying, we have to look at the sentence structure to see what he's precisely referring to. He is not referring to the immediately preceding clause. He's actually referring to the main clause. You would have rejoiced. So what Jesus is saying is that we should rejoice, because not only is he going back to God, everything is under control, and he's going back to where he belongs. He belongs at the right hand of God with his Father. And since God is control, God is in control. We know that it's better for him, and we should trust that it's better for him, and we should rejoice that Jesus is where he lives. He is in his home with his heavenly Father. Yet the disciples mourn. They want Jesus next to them. But when we mourn, we want Jesus next to us, it actually shows some of our self-centeredness. Throughout all of church history, Christians have been much more in tune to their own personal griefs and sorrows, no matter how big or how small, than they are to the things that bring Jesus joy. Our focus should be his glory, his joy, which ultimately is for our good, because his joy and glory brings us peace, comfort, and joy in the midst of our trials here on earth. God the Father, he sent and commanded God the perfect Son, who was perfectly obedient, who then returned to glory at the right hand of God the Father and sent his God the Spirit to dwell within all of our lives and to teach us and to protect us perfectly. And then the best news of all. Because God is perfectly triune, perfectly in community, perfectly one, he is perfectly sovereign over all. He is in control. No one can match him. Verse 30 says, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. We know that Satan is called the ruler of the world, ruler of this current world, and he seeks about like a lion, seeking those who he may devour. But then Jesus says the best news of all, he has no claim on me. And if Satan has no claim on Jesus, then he has no claim on the Spirit. And if he has no claim on the Spirit, my brother, my sister in Christ, he has no claim on you. You have been claimed by the blood, and you have God the Spirit dwelling inside of you, claiming you as his own. Praise be to God. Let's pray. God, thank you for claiming us. Thank you for reaching down and claiming us as your own. Thank you for the gift of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we confess, we repent of the times where we don't live according to the Spirit. We don't tune into the Spirit like we should. We don't pray as often as we should. We don't live according to the Spirit as much as we should. But Lord, I pray that you reveal yourself to us in a very real way. I pray that we follow more closely. We love you with all of our hearts. I pray that we are Christians who are stamped and guided and marked by the way we follow the Spirit. Lord, we are so grateful. We're so grateful that you sent your Son to die for us, to defeat death, sin, and the grave. Thank you for all the gifts you've given us. And hear us now, Lord, as we pray according to the way you taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.